that Christ set us free. Do not be subject, therefore, again to a yoke of slavery, whether that slavery is the bondage of legalism or whether that slavery is bondage to fear or any of the enemies that the world, the flesh, and the devil throws at us. If only real life was like Hollywood. William Wallace's speech changed the hearts of the soldiers, and they decided to stay and fight. What you saw just now is almost a portrayal of what happens with the people of Israel as they get ready to enter the Promised Land. The spies are sent into the country to check out the land. And they see the hordes, much like the Scots saw the English. And there were two spies that gave a great speech. But there was no change of heart. They still decided to run and flee in fear. If we get quiet this morning, we'll be able to hear a voice of one greater than William Wallace. And he's calling us to stand and fight to be free from sin, fear, and all of the enemies that come against us. Let's all stand and hear God's word. I'm reading various verses. I'll tell you what I'm reading. We'll start in verses 1 and 2 of chapter 13. This is the word of God. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Send men to spy out the land of Canaan, which I am giving to the people of Israel. From each tribe of their fathers you shall send a man, everyone a chief among them." Now skip down to verse 25. At the end of 40 days, they returned from spying out the land, and they came to Moses and Aaron and to all the congregation of the people of Israel in the wilderness of Paran at Kadesh. They brought back word to them and to all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. And they told him, "We came to the land to which you sent us. It flows with milk and honey, and this is its fruit. However, the people who dwell in the land are strong, and the cities are fortified and very large. And besides, we saw the descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the Negev. The Hittites, the Jebusites, and the Amorites dwell in the hill country. And the Canaanites dwell by the sea and along the Jordan." But Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, "Let us go up at once and occupy it, for we are well able to overcome it." Then the men who had gone up with him said, "We are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we are." So they brought to the people of Israel a bad report of the land that they had spied out, saying, "The land through which we have gone to spy out is a land that devours its inhabitants, and all the people that we saw in it are of great height. And there we saw the Nephilim, the sons of Anak, who come from the Nephilim, and we seemed to ourselves like grasshoppers, and so we seemed to them." Now skip down to chapter 14, verses 5 through 11. "Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of the people of Israel. And Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes and said to all the congregation of the people of Israel, 'The land which we passed through to spy it out is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord delights in us, he will bring us into this land and give it to us. A land that flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord, and do not fear the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their protection is removed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them.' Then all the congregation set to stone them with stones. But the glory of the Lord appeared at the tent of meeting to all the people of Israel. And the Lord said to Moses, "How long will this people despise me? And how long will they not believe in me in spite of all the signs that I have done among them?" May God bless the hearing and teaching of his inspired, infallible, inerrant, and authoritative word. Let's pray. Father, we are so much like the spies. They are spies just like us. And apart from your grace, we will be overwhelmed by the enemies coming against us. But Jesus, we ask you for the strength to stand. To stand in your grace, to stand in your victory, to stand in your power, and that we would not flee, but we would enter into all the land of the gospel that you've purchased for us. Come, Holy Spirit, we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. My name is Bob Flahart. And I am an awfulizer. An awfulizer. I'm a pain avoider. And I tend to awfulize life. I tend to think through every possible permutation of what can happen that might be awful in my life. And I do that in order to gain control of all those areas that I awfulize in order that I might try to avoid the pain that I fear. The spies that brought the majority report are spies like me. The gravitational pull of my flesh is to react in fear and unbelief the same way the Israelites did as a congregation. So as I read this text, it starts off with me saying the spies are spies like me. And perhaps you can say as well, the spies are spies like you. But the more I reflect on the power of the gospel, the more I reflect on the wonder of Christ, the more I gaze at my Savior, the more I realize the spies like me are actually Caleb and Joshua. That my true identity is to trust Christ in the midst of an overwhelming enemy. And that you are called and equipped to be those kinds of spies as well. Verse 30 is critical. It says, "Caleb quieted the people." We must get quiet in the midst of the overwhelming odds against us and reflect, reconsider the realities of Christ as our Savior. And then that will give us the strength and the faith we need to stand strong and not flee in fear or self-protect or self-preserve in times of trouble. Three elements of faith that we're encouraged by as we look at this passage. First of all, continue to boldly hope in the faithfulness of God. Look at verse 2 of chapter 13. God says to go spy out the land, and look what he says, "The land which I am giving to the people of Israel." God couldn't have been more clear. God said over and 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 over again, "I will give you the land." And yet when the people saw the overwhelming odds against them, when they looked at the enemy coming against them, they panicked. God meant this to be a vision trip. God meant this to be a workout in the gymnasium of faith. God longed for Israel to trust him, that his promise was true, that he would be faithful in spite of overwhelming circumstances. And instead, what was meant to encourage their faith led them to awfulize and shrink back in fear. Every time there was difficulty, every time Israel entered the gymnasium of the workout of faith, they panicked. They came to the Red Sea. Why did God bring us out of Egypt? Just to bring us here to perish. God splits the Red Sea. They come through the Red Sea. The Egyptians start coming through their chariots. Why did God bring us to the Red Sea? Just to cause us to perish on the other side. And God closes up the Red Sea. They're thirsty and the water's bitter. Why did God bring us out of Egypt just to give us bitter water? We're all going to die and our kids with us. And so he made the waters sweet. They were hungry. Why did God bring us out of Egypt just to cause us to die of hunger? And he provides manna. They get tired of manna. Why did God bring us out of Egypt just to give us this stupid manna? And he provides quail. And they're thirsty and there's no water. Why did God bring us out of Egypt just to cause us to die of thirst? And he brings water from a rock. You see the pattern? And more to the point, do you see a similar pattern in your own lives? In verses 27 to 29, the majority report of the spies is one of fear and unbelief. Rather than focusing on the promise of God, rather than focusing on the character of God, they focused on the obstacles. They focused on the problems. They fixated on the enemy and on the cities and on the difficulty of the task in front of them, instead of resting boldly and confidently in the faithfulness of God. They walked by sight and not by faith. And when we live in unbelief, you need to realize just how seriously God takes that. Look at verse 11 of chapter 14. Notice how God describes the sin of unbelief. How long will this people despise me? Do you realize that when we fail to rest boldly in God's faithfulness and we shrink back in our Christian lives, God considers that as us despising him, hating him, abhorring him, holding him in contempt, disdaining him. Again in verse 11, how long will they not believe in me? Faith pictures God showing up in the midst of overwhelming circumstances. Unbelief sees only darkness, tragedy. Unbelief sees only awfulizing. Listen, I'm not saying this is easy. Evil knows how to attack me. Evil could not attack me more and gut me more than attacking my kids. The past 3 weeks have been outrageously difficult for me because I've experienced pain at the most sensitive portion of my heart. And I'm not a man that usually gives up. I'm not a man who normally becomes numb. But frankly, these past few weeks, I've been numb. I've just wanted to give up. God, if this is what it means to build the kingdom, I'm not sure it's worth it. And I'm not sure I have what it takes. And so God led me back to this passage that I reflected on this summer and said, God, what do I do? I don't know if I can go on. And God said, let's get quiet. Let's recalibrate. Are you focused on your circumstances, on the overwhelmingness of your situation, or are you fixed on my faithfulness? See, God's faithfulness to me and to you is not the promise of a pain-free life. I wish I could tell you differently, people. God's promise of faithfulness to you in Christ is not a pain-free life. It is instead that He will come through for you in the midst of pain, in the midst of suffering, in the midst of overwhelming circumstances, in the midst of battling an enemy that is at times seemingly stronger than you. And He will conform you, and He will conform me to the image of Christ. That's the promise of God's faithfulness. Not a pain-free life, but you will, in fact, as you hope in faithfulness, be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. Then secondly, continue to confidently rest in the delight of God. Look at verse 8. If the Lord delights in us, He will bring us into the land and give it to us. That word delight is incredibly graphic. It is one of the most encouraging things we could ever hear God say about us. That word delight means to feel great favor toward and pleasure in. It means to have incredible attraction toward. It means to esteem the object as having great beauty. If you are in Christ, you are attractive to God. If you are in Christ, you are beautiful to God. If you are in Christ, He feels. This is a feeling word. Sometimes we're so afraid of attributing to God emotion. This is a deeply emotional word. God feels great favor toward His children in Christ. And He finds great pleasure in doing us good. And we are to rest in that in the midst of our difficulties, in the midst of our challenges. God is determined, it says in Deuteronomy 28:63, to rejoice over us, to delight in us, to do us good. Doing good is God's enthusiastic determination to act in a way that brings about your fuller redemption. I'm going to say that again. God's delight in you is His exhilaration to do you good, which is His enthusiastic determination to act in a way that brings about your full redemption. Again, God is not promising a pain-free life. He's promising your full redemption. He's promising you His presence that will transform you in the midst of the fire. Look at verse 9. We need to remember and rest in the reality that the Lord is with us and He is for us. People, nothing will expose your true theology like suffering. I can present textbook theology. I can explain biblical truth. But my practical theology is exposed in times of trial, difficulty, and suffering. And there have been times over the past few weeks where I've wondered, what is my theology really? Now, God has been present in the midst of it. He's been working redemptively even in the midst of my failure, even in the midst of my stumbling and unbelief. And He's calling me to remember that resting confidently in His delight is trusting that His love is up to something surprising in my life. in my children's lives, in this church's life. To rest confidently in the delight of God is to believe that God's love is up to something surprising in the midst of our difficulty. Jeremiah 29:11, I know the plans I have for you, for good, for wholeness, for peace, not for harm, but for help. Only, look at verse 9, only do not rebel against the Lord. What comes to your mind when you think of people who are rebellious? Gross immorality? Heinous disobedience? Really rotten stuff? God says it's rebellion when we fail to believe that because of His delight in us, His love is up to something surprising in the midst of our difficulty and trial. That's rebellion. And that needs to be repented of in my life and perhaps yours as well. Psalm 23, verse 6, surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. Do you believe that? In the midst of trial and trouble, do you believe that? What is your functional theology? Not what's your head theology, what's your functional theology? If you don't believe God's delight in you is causing Him to be enthusiastically determined to do you good, then like the spies who incited a riot, you will want to flee in fear as well. And then thirdly and finally, continue to courageously advance in the power of God. Look at verse 30. Look at Caleb. Let us go up at once and occupy it, for we are well able to overcome it. Now, this isn't self-reliance. This is Christ dependence. Where is God calling you to believe that by His grace and through His Spirit, you are well able to appropriate the promised land of the gospel that He has laid out before you? Again, going back to the past 3 weeks, I have just felt incapable. I have not felt able. You know, I'm a people person. You all, many of you know me. Past weeks, I've not wanted to see anybody. I've not wanted to be around people. I've not wanted to share my heart. I just wanted to shut down. And I have felt, God, I am not able. And God used this passage to say, Bob, that's not true. That's not true. You are able. You are able to take the next step. You are able to put one foot in front of the other by my grace. You can courageously advance by my power. You have, Bob, what it takes. Because I have given you what it takes. Ephesians 1:19, do we know what is His immeasurably great power toward us who believe? It is like the power He exerted when He raised Christ from the dead and seated Him far above all rule and power and dominion and authority. That power is at work in us who believe. Philippians 3:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Now, contrast Caleb's perspective with the other spies. We are not able. By the way, what we choose to believe really does impact our daily lives. If someone who actually is able thinks they're unable, then they will be unable. I'm sorry, that's just the way it is. But if you believe you are able, this isn't the power of positive thinking, people. This is the power of positive faithing. This is reality therapy. God says you are able. God says I am able. But guess what? If I don't believe the truth, then I'm going to be unable. There is the mystery of human responsibility here. And if we live in unbelief, it will affect whether or not we take our next steps forward in faith. Caleb and Joshua said in verse 9, do not fear the people, they're bread for us. You know that God has a sense. You know what that really means? They're toast. They're toast. Our enemies are toast. We, however, have the Lord. Their protection is gone. Again, I don't want to minimize the battle. I'm in it. And frankly, I feel like a wimp because I know people in this church are going through a lot more difficult things than what we're facing right now. But Caleb and Joshua continued to trust in God's power and constantly moved forward step by step. And they did this their whole lives. In Joshua chapter 3, they're actually at the Jordan after wandering because of the sin of these spies in the congregation. They had to wander for 40 years while they all died. And so now Caleb and Joshua are alive, and they're about to cross over into the Jordan. Now, the Jordan is at flood stage. And we can't even picture this. This isn't like, oh, let's go across the creek and we can just... This is raging stuff. This is scary, frightful, whitewater kind of stuff. And God says, let's have the priests carry the Ark of the Covenant on their shoulders. And when their feet touch the water will stand up in a heap. Really? Can you imagine being a priest? Especially if you're on the front end of the Ark? I'm almost at the water. Could you hear? Okay, my feet are in the water. Keep going. We all have to be in the water. Well, but if I'm in the water, when you get in the water, I'm not sure I'm going to like where I'm in the water. Keep walking. And when the feet of all the priests touch the water, the Jordan at flood stage became dry land. Just like the Red Sea all over again. Where is God calling you to just keep moving forward? Trusting in His faithfulness. Resting in His delight in you. Being courageous in His power. Life is the gymnasium of faith. And it's not all fun and games. Sometimes it's incredibly difficult. But here's the good news. In the congregation of God, there really are no brave hearts. That's what God's encouraged me with. It's almost like He takes the pressure off and says, Bob, I don't really expect you to be a brave heart at one level. Because there only ever was and will be one brave heart. And His name is Jesus. And if you would submit to Him and surrender to Him and hope in Him, then He will carry you across the Jordan. And He will defeat all the hordes of the enemy that come against you. Easy to say on a theology quiz. Harder to live when reality hits. We need each other. We need community. When one falls, another picks them up. May we be spies like Caleb, Joshua. Who constantly preach to each other this brave heart we know as Jesus. Let's pray.